Warm greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us turn to 1 John chapter 3. That is the text for our message this morning as we look at the topic, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. Like who? You may ask. We are talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Like him in what way? Well, we are meditating on the glorious truth of the resurrection. Because we know that when Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, he rose not with the old body that he had in the 33 years that he spent on this earth. He rose with what we describe as a glorified body. A body that is perfect, no longer having the weaknesses of our flesh as we have in the present time. And the promise is that although we are not entirely certain exactly how that will be, but as we turn to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read and consider of how he was after his resurrection, the promise is that awaits us one day as well. Now, that same resurrection is our hope. That is the hope of every believer. That is what the whole basis of the gospel is upon. 2 days ago was Good Friday, and there we remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We meditated upon one of the sayings that Jesus had on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we know that through the death of Jesus on the cross and through the blood that was shed, we can have cleansing of sin. Our sins can be washed away, forgiven. That is our promise. But it does not end there. It is not just about the fact that Jesus died on the cross. Because if he died and that was it, then what difference would there be between us believing in Jesus and any other religion that believes in some person or some great man whom they regard who lived for a period of time on this earth and maybe said some things, some wise sayings that were recorded. And so they follow those men, those people that lived, but then died. But there is one key and great significant difference between us and any other religion in this world. And that is our Savior. Yes, he died, but he rose again from the dead. And that is the gospel. But we know that if in this life we have hope in Christ only, that means our hope is only in the fact that Jesus died. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that we are of all men most miserable. Because what hope is there if even the one whom we follow, the one that we worship and believe in, if he died and that was it? There's no hope. But now is Christ risen from the dead. We know that he is risen. And he has become the first fruits of them that slept. What does that mean? The first fruits is that first glorious harvest out of a harvest that will follow. The first fruits, the first yields out of many that will follow after. That's the first fruits. And so when we talk about Jesus Christ in his resurrection being our first fruits, means to say that he is the first that had risen from the dead out of many that will follow. And who are those that will follow? All the believers in Christ. Everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says that one day we will be like him. We will be risen from the dead just as Christ was risen from the dead. That is our hope. For as in Adam all die, but even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You see that promise there? That is the gospel. But how that Christ died on the cross according to the scriptures, and he was buried, But then he rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. That is our gospel. That is why we are gathered every Sunday morning. On the first day of the week, that is when the Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. And that is why we are gathered here on what we call Easter morning or Resurrection Sunday, as we celebrate the fact that Jesus truly rose again from the dead. It was a miracle, but yet it was a historical fact, something that is well known, recorded for us in the Word of God, something that all the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ witnessed. And their accounts all tally, all agree. It was not a lie. It was not a myth that was made up by the disciples. Because if it were a lie, it cannot stand the test of time. It could not be that these 12 men, they made up something. And to be able to then span a promise through the centuries and through the ages until today, some 2,000 years later, more than 1 billion people around the world are remembering the risen Lord Savior. He lives. He certainly and most definitely lives. Is that our conviction? Because when we have this hope of the resurrection, well, the promise then here that we see in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to verse, chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 3, is therefore for us, that we shall be like him, and that is the hope that we have in this life. That is the hope that we can have. As we go through this life, there will be many challenges that we will face, many instances in which we are beset with struggles, with afflictions, with difficulties, whether it be problems of our health, problems at our workplaces, problems in our relationships, myriads of struggles that we will face. But what is the hope that enables us to pull through all these things? What is it that enables us to have that sight and this vision to help us to know that, yes, it will be worth it all? That there is something to look forward to at the end of all these trials that we are going through. It is the hope of the resurrection. It is this hope that motivates us to live for Christ, that enables us to have this will to say that I will continue to strive to live a holy life, to testify for our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have received this good news and we want this good news to be known by all the people around us, our friends, our loved ones, even those whom we think of as enemies, people who have been against us, people who have hurt us. We also want them to know this glorious truth, because this is good news indeed, to know that one day, this failing flesh, this failing body, yes, it may fall apart and we go to the grave, but one day we can have a new body, a new glorious body. That is our hope. And that is what this morning is all about. As we look to our risen Lord and Savior, the one who grants us this hope. And so as we look back to the past, as we remember how Jesus died on the cross and rose again on the third day, this hope also brings us now forward into the future as we look forward to the day that the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And when he returns, it is to gather us unto himself, and that is the day of our resurrection. And so that is what we want to ponder upon this morning, this hope. This hope that we shall be like him, it is something future. But the basis of it is on this event that happened in the past. And so what is this hope all about? Is this hope that you understand? It is this hope that's something that you base your life upon. And so we first look at the basis of this hope. This hope of the promise that we shall be like him. Well, what is the basis of it? How can we be assured? And where do we have the confidence to know that this hope is for us? Because sometimes if you think about the gospel, it seems almost too good to be true. Why? Why would anyone go through these great lengths to arrange all these things for me? And true, if you think about it, we are unworthy. What have we done to deserve the gospel? What have we done to even deserve this life? But much more than this life that has been given to us, what has been assured to us is that one day, you know, this body will be replaced with something brand new. And while, yes, this body has its share of struggles and limitations, is nonetheless still a very useful vessel to be in, isn't it? It is a miraculous body. It brings us places. There are still, yes, things that we can enjoy in this life. It's a wonderful body. But you know that in the resurrection, it will be entirely revamped, upgraded, perhaps you can say. But not just, you know, a sort of a slight upgrade and a little incremental difference. No, it is an entirely remade body. And every aspect, in every sort of way, it will be far, far more glorious. And you say, what have I ever done to deserve it? And the answer is absolutely nothing. Nothing at all. You know, in this life, people have this saying, oh, there's no free lunch, right? Nothing is absolutely free, nothing, no. You have to earn, you have to work your way to get anything and everything in this life. Well, in a way, that's true, right? We have to work to earn money. We have to struggle, you know, through this life to get the things that we want to get, to achieve the things that we achieve. Sometimes the temptation of that is that we begin to think that, oh, we are self-made people. You see, I am where I am in life because of all the things that I have done. But there is one thing in common that all of us have received, so to speak, freely. Of course, there are exceptions to this, but I speak in general terms. And that is that all of us were born into a home. All of us, of course, there have been exceptions, but generally most people, they grew up in a home. They have parents. They have parents who provided for them when they were young, when they were absolutely helpless. Because that's what a baby is, right? And all of us were babies once, and we were born into this world. And we did nothing to earn the care and the protection and the nurturing and the nourishments that we receive as an infant, as a baby. We did nothing to earn that, but it was freely given to us, right? That is the love of a parent. And generally, most people in this world, they experience that in the first years of their lives. Of course, there are sad and tragic instances where a child is given up at birth or abandoned. But yet, in order to reach maturity, right, to reach, you know, into our childhood and now into our adulthood, someone took care of us, and that was a care that was freely given. That is the love of a father. That is something that a parent, a mother, would do for his children. And that is now the image, that is now the picture that is described for us as the basis of the hope that we have. You say, what right do we have to claim the promise? Why would God do all these things for us to give us a new life? Our physical parents gave us this now present life, this physical life that we had. Our mothers gave birth to us, and our parents took care of us as a child. Now John frames that in the basis of how we can have the hope of the resurrection. He says, why? Because the Father, God the Father, adopts us. And so what is the basis of this hope? I describe it as a paternal relationship. God hath bestowed love upon us as a father. And that's what we see here in John chapter 3. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What a privilege. What a privilege. We call this the adoption that we can have in to God through Jesus Christ. And it's a very beautiful way that it is phrased here. It says, behold, look, see, pay attention to this. What manner? And he says, you know, of what sense, you know, in what world is this even possible? Why? Well, we have this love that was so freely given to us. And it's really a way of saying, you know, this is a love that is unheard of. What manner of love? Why would anyone do that? And, you know, the picture of adoption is a beautiful thought. You see, as a parent, it is, perhaps you can say, natural that we will love our children because they are our biological offspring. Mother had carried the child, son or a daughter in a womb for 9 months, developing that relationship. And as you see that child of yours for the first time, inexplicably, there will be this connection of love as you look upon this child and you know that this child is mine. This is the child that God has given to us. But to have that same connection over a child that is originally not yours, it is a pitiful thing to be born into this world but yet have no parents to love. Some are made orphans, whether it is tragically that somehow their parents had died in the early age, or maybe that their parents had some sort of struggle in some sort of way and they were abandoned or given up for adoption. And they had to spend perhaps the first few years of their life in an orphanage. But then a stranger comes along, one who has no prior connection, no affinity with this child, but then says, I will want to adopt a child. I would want to take in this child into my family and to love and to care for this child as it were. It is my very own. That is adoption. And we see that happening. We understand that, I mean, this is a most noble act by a parent. When we were in America, among some of the Reformed churches there, you know, this was actually quite a common practice amongst many of the families, where they saw this as a way of serving the Lord, as a way of, in a way you can say, a mission work. Where, you know, some of their families, it is not that they cannot bear children. In fact, they had many children of their own already. But as they saw this as a calling from the Lord that they will adopt children, take them in and raise them as their own, because they know that there are kids out there with no homes, no families to love and no families to care for them. And so very, very lovingly, they will go to the orphanages or the adoption agencies and learn of children who have no homes, and some of them specifically with disabilities. They come from perhaps other countries where they were abandoned because of their disabilities, and they will adopt them and bring them into their homes. And so we saw some of them, you know, in the churches that we attended. It's clearly not theirs, it's of another race. But then they adopted this child, knowing of the child's disabilities, knowing how they would be abandoned, and they, you know, if no one were to take them in, they would have a very, very difficult and miserable childhood. And so they extended that love towards that child, took them in, took him or her in into their household, and raised them as one of their own. That is love. And as admirable as such a love is, the love of a father is far greater. The love of God the Father. Because he took us in while we were yet sinners. He took us in. The Bible says that we in our sins are enemies of God. We are rebels. We have never done anything for God before at all in our lives. And that's why John says, behold, what manner of love is it that the Father has so freely given to us? It is an amazing love. It is an undeserved love. But it is something that has been given to us, have bestowed, have given to us. Now you notice here it is translated in what we call the perfect tense, have bestowed, meaning to say that it was a love that was given to us at one point of time in the past, and that love and the effects of that love continue onto the present and continues to always be. It means that love was given to us at a point of time when we were adopted as sons and daughters of God. And that love continues to keep us all the days of our lives. That is the love that has been bestowed upon us. That is the relationship that God established with us when he received us unto himself and said, I will love you. And I give you this life, eternal life. That's salvation. See, that is what happens to every one of us when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. The Bible says that we are now in Christ. And why is it that God will receive us unto himself as it were, adopted children to become co-heirs together with Christ? It is because God the Father now sees us, as it were, we are like God the Son. You see the nature of the relationship there? You see, he does not see our filthiness and our sins. He sees us as the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that. Why? Because of all that Jesus had done in that perfect life, in going to the cross and dying for our sins. And the Bible now says that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. And we are now one in Christ. And as God the Father looks at us, he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus in his perfection. Jesus who had risen from the dead, and he says, now we are all viewed in one and the same. That is the very basis for this relationship that we now enter into, and that is the basis of our hope. That we should now be called the sons of God. The sons of God. And so we now enter into that relationship. And the full rights and privileges of being a child is now given to us. Fully as sons of God. Now, of course, the Bible always uses the masculine, but it is representative for all. All the ones who are in Christ. And so male and female, no distinction. All of us, we are now called the sons, or you can say the children of God. Yes, you know, sometimes when we hear of adoption stories, you know, sadly it does not turn out with that same fairy tale ending as perhaps we might expect. Because sometimes there are very cruel, very selfish people out there who want to adopt, but only for their own personal gain. And they will treat this adopted child as like a second class, or maybe a low class, part of the family, or not even part of the family. They see this more as like a purchased slave. You are not my son. You are not my daughter. I give you room and board and food. You better work for us. And so all this child's life, they will be raised up with this thinking that, well, I am not part of a family. I am just here and I owe this family a living and I need to serve them. And sometimes they'll be most cruelly treated. But that is not what the Lord does for us. He says, now we should be called the sons of God. The full rights and privileges of being children of God. He cares for us. He watches over us. He nurtures us as like his very own. He says we are co-heirs with Christ. That means everything that has been promised to Christ is promised to us as well. The resurrection. The resurrection that Jesus Christ received As he rose again from the dead, the full rights and privileges is now also given to us. You see that? And you ask, yes, why do I deserve it? We don't. But yet it has been given. It has been so freely given. As an adopted child has no right to demand anything of his adopted parents. But yet that is what, if the parent is a good parent, right? That is what they will freely do and freely give out of love, receiving him unto himself, as it were, he is one of his own. That is what the Lord has done for us in receiving us unto himself. And therefore, he says, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. The world cannot understand this relationship. And as we enter into this relationship with God, yes, the world may find it strange and peculiar. What is this thing that you're talking about? Why do you have such an affinity for your God? Why do you spend all your time living for God? And why has your life changed in such a manner? They can't understand. The Bible says, therefore, the world knoweth us not. It does not understand us. Why? Because it knew him not. It does not know our Father. There will be a clash of cultures. Why? Because we enter into a new family, a new system. Everything has changed. The world is now alien and foreign to us. And that's how it shall be, the Christian and the world. You know, just as if you move or migrate to another country, and if you go to a country that is very peculiar, very different, and very distinct from the upbringing that you have had. You have always known one culture. Why? It's because it's the culture of your parents. And that is the norms, the societal norms that you were raised in. And then you are uprooted and you move to another country. And initially it will be very strange and very different. Perhaps some of you have experienced that before, because some of you have moved from another country. And as you come here, there'll be so many new things to get used to. Why? Because the world does not know, or this place that you are now in, it does not know your father in the sense where your father and his values and his upbringing and his everything is just different from what you are experiencing right now. It will be different. And that is how it ought to be with us and the world. As we are adopted into God's family, into his household, as he regards us now as his children, as we regard him as our father, the world will not know us any longer. We are now separate from the world. Because the world has one set of values. The world has one way of thinking. And we are now children of God. And now we are living in accordance to his way and his will. The word of God. They have no knowledge of God. We now have a knowledge of God. Will we live in accordance to this relationship? So that is the first thought that we have. What is the basis of this hope? It is the paternal relationship that we are entering into, that God now receives us as children of God. And what is then the knowledge of this hope? That's the second thought here in verse 2. We have then the knowledge of this hope that we shall be like him. And I call this the promised resurrection. The promised resurrection. And so he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as it is. And so he says, based on this present relationship that we have, right, based on the fact that we are the sons of God, and he says, yeah, you know, that's how we are living right now. But there is also a future that awaits us. Now, we don't know exactly what it will be like. And that's what it says here. It doth not yet what appear what we shall be. We don't know all the various details of what this glorified body is going to be like. Right? Because we have a few clues, a few little glimpses of what the future will be like. We saw that in the resurrected body that the Lord Jesus Christ had when he rose again from the dead. And so in the last chapter of all the Gospels, we see a few things, right? That yes, you know, sometimes we have these questions, can we eat in heaven? And it appears to be so because Jesus, he ate with the disciples. What else can we do, or what else would it be like? Now, we have very, very few clues. We don't know exactly how. One thing we see, it appears that he can pass through walls, right? Because when the disciples were, you know, in that upper room and closed, right? He just sort of appeared to them. And so, okay, we have a little clue here that it seems that the means of transportation will no longer just be, you know, on our own 2 feet, but somehow there'll be means of moving from place to place. We will be of a physical corporeal body. It can be handled and touched. Right, as how, you know, Jesus asked Thomas to place his hands, you know, into the prints of his palm and into his side. And so, yes, physically we will have a presence. But much more than that, there are not much that we really know. But what we do know is that it will be good. It is something that will be wonderful and absolutely glorious. And 1 Corinthians 2:9 tells us, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Many say, you see, nobody has really full knowledge and understanding of it. Nobody has ever seen or heard all of the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But yet the assurance is that it is something good. Because the one thing that we know, and that's what John tells us here, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. That's the promise. And that's the knowledge that the Lord gives us. And that's all we need, really. Because we know that God will always have the very best for his children. That is the affection of a father. That we will want to do what is very, very best for our children. And the perspective of many a parent is that, you know, as I live through this life, I am willing to go through hardship and difficulties if it is for the good of my children. And I'll labor hard, I'll work, with the hope that I can leave something for my children, an inheritance. Such that when I leave this world, they will again not be fendless. They will not, have nothing to them. They will have at least something to sustain and support them and help them in the life that they have after I leave. And that is the care and the concern of a parent. And so the assurance here is that now I don't know what my future holds. I don't know what the resurrection will be like. But the one thing that I am certain of is that everything that he has given to the Son, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will also be granted unto us. That just as Jesus hath received that glorified body, we also shall receive that glorified body. Is that something that we look forward to also? Now again, what is it like? The Bible says that it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't know fully know, but there are some glimpses, certain verses through the Bible that, you know, we can sort of briefly run through to help us have a better understanding of what this resurrection is all about. Right? Because, I mean, today we call it Resurrection Sunday, and we know that Jesus rose again from the dead. And now we are told here that when we receive our resurrection, it will be like what Jesus has received when he rose again from the dead. So what are we told in the Bible? Philippians 3:21, I read this to you. Who shall change our vile body, referring to this body that we have right now, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according unto the working whereby he is even able to subdue all things unto himself? A similar thought to what we have here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. We shall be like him. We shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And that is the body that we have for eternity. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. As one day we will have the image of our heavenly Savior. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. What he's saying here is that, you see, this physical body, it is a sinful body, it is a corrupted body. And this body cannot be the one to inherit all the promises of eternity. Because heaven is a sin-free place. There's no sin in heaven. And all the promises of eternity, it cannot be inherited by a corrupted body. It just won't gel. And so what we need is a perfect body, an incorruptible and an immortal body that will be able to enjoy all the benefits of heaven forever and ever. And therefore, what God will be doing for us is that He will give us this new body that can, that is able to, and enjoy all the benefits of heaven that is to come. You realize that? You see, that's why God has given us this free upgrade, so to speak, in order to enjoy all the benefits of that which is to come. He is preparing us and making us fit for heaven. You know, there are certain places, you know, exclusive places, you know, that you know, people in this world have sort of made for themselves. You know, the places that require membership, perhaps, maybe an exclusive country club, right? Or maybe some sort of very, very exclusive a restaurant that requires membership to gain entrance into. And often these sort of places, I mean, they have a dress code, right? They don't want to, you know, allow just any sort of person in. They want to check your credentials to make sure that you are able to be part of our exclusive club. I'm not saying this to promote such sort of places or to say that, oh, we should all, you know, seek such, this sort of membership. Oh, but I mean, that's, well, how people do things, right? And so, you know, some of these places are invite only. And we may not even know that these places exist if we are not, you know, amongst the so-called high rollers, or, you know, we are not of that particular economic status, or, you know, in that sort of high society. But there are these sort of places that exist, right? Clubs, memberships, you know, clubs or exclusive places that are membership only. And so in order to receive a membership into these places, now you have to be of a certain income level, or you have to own certain amount of assets. You have to be a certain sort of person, right? And so in order to get that, well, you have to have all these sort of qualifications in order to enter. And so there are people that enjoy these sort of status, right? They enjoy their sort of life. And so if you are, you know, just a person off the streets, right? You appear with your own, you know, sort of normal street clothes. And you know, I mean, you don't quite have the financial standing to enter into these places. Now, you can stand there at the door. You can beg and, you know, your way, but they will never let you in. Right? Because, well, I'm me. I'm just a person from the street, right? Or worse still, if I'm a, you know, I'm maybe a homeless person, and, you know, I stand there with all my tattered and torn rags, and, you know, I've not bathed or shaved in years, and I'm just standing there, and they look at me, well, what are you? What are you doing here? Get out, right? I have no hope whatsoever to enter in such a place like this. In a way, that's like us standing before heaven. God will look at us in our filthy clothes. And what is it that we are stained with? We're stained with sin. And He says, what right do you have to enter in? What right do you have to inherit the things of heaven? But then as we stand before God, we stand there not in our own clothes. We stand there not in our sin and our filthiness. We stand there clothed with the righteousness of God. We stand there clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And God Himself is the one that will grant us that transformation. That though I am a beggar off the streets, He surrounds us with new clothes, new life, transforms us and changes us such that we can now be entered into the kingdom of God. And so he says that, you see, flesh and blood, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. As a beggar off the streets, you cannot enter into, you know, the exclusive high rollers club. But if you were to be adopted, welcome in by a rich family who has access to all these places, they take you in. Now you have a name. Now you have that status in society. Now you have new clothes, you're washed, and you now can enter in. Not on the basis of your works or your accomplishments or the name that you carry. Now on the basis of the Father who has inherited you and who has granted you this inheritance and granted you all the rights and privileges of being his son. And part of that is this new body that you have. Because the Bible says that if you are in your old body, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But now, the Bible says, I show you a mystery. In a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, we shall all be changed. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, this corruption will put on incorruption. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, from verse 50 onwards. This corruption, verse 53, will put on incorruption. That means this body that is now so prone to sin will put on a body that just cannot sin, incorruption. That's a wonderful thing. No longer will we have to struggle with sin. This corruption will put on incorruption. This mortal body shall put on immortality. To be mortal means what? That means I can die. But the resurrected body will be immortal, unable to die. We will have eternal life, an eternal life without sin. That's a resurrection. Corruption will put on incorruption. The mortal will put on immortality. And so when this corruptible will put on incorruption and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up with victory. That is what is promised to us. That is the knowledge of the hope that we have, the promised resurrection. Because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ saved us for. So that, Romans 8:29 tells us, we can be conformed to the image of his Son. That we can be like him, where we will be like Jesus. Conformed to the image of his Son. What a wonderful promise, isn't it? What a wonderful day that we shall see him. Let's see here. You know, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, we shall see him as he is, has this idea of marveling. You will stand there in amazement and awe as you look upon the Savior. And then you will look upon yourself and realize that I am like him. What a thought. What a thought. And that is what we look forward to. And then we end with the thought in verse 3 that what then is the implication of this hope? Now that we believe, now that we understand what it is that heaven has in store for us, the question then begs, how shall we then live? We know the basis of this hope, and that is the paternal relationship that we have, that God has adopted us as his sons. We now have the knowledge of this hope. What is the knowledge of this hope? It is the promised resurrection that we have, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then what is the implication of this hope? Knowing what is in store for us, knowing how we shall be like, purity is required. Purity. What is purity? It talks about cleanness. To be pure means to be spotless. And so that's what verse 3 tells us. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And so John is saying, if you really understand this hope, and if you really have this hope in that you are a son of God, and that you have every confidence that one day I will be like him, and if this is truly something that you do look forward to, then right now your life will change. You see, that is hope. What is hope? You know, hope is something that you look forward to, right? That's hope. If it is something that you are dreading, if it is something that you are not looking forward to, we won't use the word hope to describe the future, right? That's the word, that's the simple thought behind the word hope. There's something that I want to happen to me one day. That's something that I'm looking forward to. And so he says, if you have this hope in you, that means the idea that one day you will be like Jesus is something that you cherish, not something that you dread. And every believer will have, will look upon it as hope. Then he says, your life right now will be very, very different. I mean, it makes sense, isn't it? It's only if it is something that you want to happen, then your life will change now. You see, we talk about ambitions, for example. I have this hope, you may say, that one day, maybe as a child growing up, he says, okay, one day I want to be a scientist or an engineer. I want to be a doctor. I want to be a pilot. And so, you know, that's a hope that you have. And so if you have that hope, you know, what is the implication for you in the present? And doesn't it make sense if I say, you know, one day I want to be, you know, the top neurosurgeon in the world. And then right now, I do nothing, absolutely nothing. And then I go to school and I say, you know, biology, chemistry, these are the subjects I hate the most. I'm not going to do anything about it. Actually, you know, I love literature and I'm going to spend all my time reading other books. This doesn't make sense. You say that you hope to be a top neurosurgeon one day. And how is it that you have no interest and no care and concern whatsoever for subjects like biology and chemistry, which you know are integral in ensuring that you will one day qualify to enter into the course, into the university, to study the field of, that you want to study. That makes sense, right? If you truly have that hope, then your life in the present actually will ought to change. You say, I hope to be an artist one day. I want to be able to paint beautiful pictures. I want to be able to draw, you know, magnificent drawings. In the present, I have no interest whatsoever in picking up a paper or a pen. I don't want to draw. I hope to be a scientist, an artist one day, but I have no interest whatsoever in drawing. Again, that makes sense. I look forward to the day where one day I will be like Christ. I'll be like Him. Where this corruptible will put on incorruption. Where I will be pure and perfect in heaven one day. And I ask you, is that something that you look forward to? Is this something that you hope to happen one day? You say, yes. And then now, what do I love? I love to sin. I love to do the things of this world. And I have no interest whatsoever in going to church, and no interest whatsoever in worshiping God, no interest whatsoever in reading God's word. Are you sure that this is a hope that you have? Are you sure that it's something that you care for? Again, it doesn't make sense. It's inconsistent with what you claim to be a hope. If you truly have this hope in you, as John here says, every man that have this hope in him, he will purify himself. He will ensure even right now that my life is patterned after the Lord Jesus Christ, that I will seek to be conformed to the image of his Son. Not because I want to earn my way into heaven, not because I think that the more pure I am right now means that the better I'll be in heaven, no? Yes, salvation and resurrection, it is the work of the Savior. But that doesn't mean now that I have absolutely no care and concern for purity. No, I will have concern for purity because that is something I look forward to. It is a prospect that I relish, that one day I will be fully pure. Can I then, in this present, take an entirely opposite stand and say, well, you know, since one day I'll be pure and perfect in heaven, I must as well sin as much as I can in this life. Oh, it doesn't make sense. That is not at all the talk of a person who has this hope. And so that is the implication, that purity is required in this present life. That is something that I want to have. Not because I think this is what earns my way to heaven, but this is therefore the natural inclination of every child of God. I want to be pure. I want to be holy. That's the same thought echoed in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, knowing that one day these elements, the whole earth will be passed away and will melt up with a fervent heat. Right? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, knowing that this physical will one day pass away? Why are you still loving the world and the things of this world? He says, no, if you know and understand the implications of what will happen one day, you will be looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. You know that one day this whole world will pass away. We will strive for purity, righteousness, and holiness in this life. And that is the implication of the hope that is in us. That is hope of the resurrection. That is the blessed meditation that we have, not just on Resurrection Sunday, but every single day of our lives. Knowing that I am right now already the Son of God. Knowing that one day I will be like Christ, and therefore in this life that I have right now, I will seek to be like Christ. Preparing for that one day where I will meet Him and be with Him forever and ever and ever. You see the logic here? There's no way that I can live a filthy, sinful, impure life and then sincerely say that I look forward to the return of the Savior. No, if you have this hope in you, seek after purity, even right now. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this morning, this blessed Resurrection Sunday. As we remember the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of how He rose from the dead through Thy great power. And we know with absolute confidence that one day when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And as we have that hope and as we look forward to the return of our Savior, may You help us right now in this life to seek after purity as well. May You cleanse us, wash us by the precious blood of the Lamb, and help us to live pure and holy lives for Jesus' sake. And pray and ask for all these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In closing, let us turn to hymn 390.